again. And we are in Luke chapter 6. We spent some time in Luke chapter 6 just because it is, one, a long chapter, and then two, a very highly dense chapter. Luke chapter 6. And you remember from last time two Sundays ago, we were looking at Jesus pronouncing some blessings and woes, and we kind of put it in the context of, well, since it was Easter Sunday, we put it in context of, you know, a Friday and a Saturday, and that this life that we're living, it's like a Friday. We still experience the sins of this world. We still experience trials and tribulations, pain and suffering and sickness, but just like Christ came and rose on Sunday, so Sunday is coming, which represents eternity. And so Jesus gave these words of comfort that even though we're going through tough times now, it's only Friday. Sunday is coming, and everything will be made right. We're going to be filled with joy. We're going to be filled up. We're going to be given everything that we lack in this world. And then the flip side of that is if we have everything minus God, that this world will end, and at the end, God will say, well, you got all the reward that's coming to you. There's nothing more. But yet, we have to come to the part now where Jesus talks about, okay, now how do we live now? Well, we gave the comfort of, now it's, we're still in the flesh, we're still in this world, we're still facing the trials of this world. Even though we have the consolation to come, how are we supposed to live now? And it's probably one of the most, the things that we'll have to wrestle with the most. How are we going to live now in the light of the cross, in the light of eternity? How are we going to live? And it plays a great importance into the theme of this year, which is make disciples, because the one way to guarantee you will not make disciples is to have a testimony of an unchanged life. That is, people look at your life and they can't tell you're a Christian because you act and you think and you speak the same way as everyone else does. And you try to tell them about Jesus. Well, what do I need Jesus for? Your life looks the same as mine. I don't need this Jesus. So we need to be living now in such a way that it reflects what Christ has done and the eternity that we will be sharing with Christ. So let's read it together, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 27. Luke 6:27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, this is such a well-known passage. Even people who have never been to church or don't believe in Jesus, they will recognize these words, or at least the last words that we read, which is called the Golden Rule. And I think if we're honest, it sounds so familiar, it doesn't impact us at all. In fact, I had to spend most of the week, and actually past two weeks, trying to kind of get over my own, familiarity. Because we're so comfortable with hearing these words from the lips of Jesus, from the Bible, from sermons, from Sunday school teachers. It just kind of, goes in one ear, and it just doesn't do anything in here, and it just goes out the other ear. be like, yeah, kind of like blah, blah, blah. It's like our parents are telling us something they've told us a million times. We just like, yeah, sure, but we don't really register anything that's being said. And the same thing is true with this passage. It's so important and so pivotal to our understanding how to live now, but yet we've heard it so often, it doesn't sink in. It doesn't sink in. If you look at what Jesus actually says, if you had never heard it before, if you were an alien from a different planet, and you read these words, you would think Jesus was crazy. This is the most revolutionary, crazy thing that Jesus could say. He's talking to disciples, how should you live? And he says, love your enemies. And it sounds so familiar to us, we don't give it a second thought. But then we look at how we normally act and how the way the world acts, and we see it's so different. Because the world around us divides everyone in matters of the heart, matters of love, everyone falls into one or two categories. It's always us or them. The people you like, the people you don't like. The people you agree with, the people you don't agree with. The people you share things in common with, the people you don't. The people that you love and the people you hate. It always kind of divides itself into these two areas. And you only need to look at the news or turn on, you know, put up your web browser to see this happening. You see it in politics. You see the polarizing left and right. And even those people that are calling themselves Christian are saying, it's us, you know, our party, and it's them. We love our party. We hate them. We do everything right. They do everything wrong. And you go on social media. Well, everyone that I love, I agree with them. I like all their posts. And at people who I don't like, who I disagree with, you know, I write terrible things about, or I just, you know, completely block them, so I don't even have to see their horrible points of view that just make me so mad. That's how we operate. Everyone gets divided into one of these two categories: people you love, people you hate. People you agree with, people you don't. People you hang out with, people you don't. Every single person, every single one of us divides the world this way. Jesus says, if you follow me, there is only one kind of person. The type you must love. He's completely destroying what we normally think of when we look out on the world. Jesus is saying, love your enemies. And we say, well, isn't that the whole point of having enemies? You know, so you can love your friends, and the enemies are the people you don't need to, you know, do anything about. You can, you know, make sure you hate them and you want to do ill to them all you want, and it's okay because they're your enemies. Given a chance, they do horrible things to you. Jesus says, no. The whole world, every single person belongs to the same group. Those you must love. And he gives examples of how this looks like. Right? Love your enemies. Those who hate you, do good to them. Those who mistreat you, pray for them. Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Someone takes your cloak, don't stop them from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. even though we may feel there's two different kinds of people, people that do us good and people that don't do us good, from our vantage point as followers of Jesus, there's only one kind of people, the people we show love to. And Jesus highlights the difference of this kind of love. Let's look in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. That's how the world operates, right? This is how you love. How do you pick those people you love? Well, those people that love us. Well, yeah. So easy to do that. And it says, what credit is it to you? It's talking kind of in financial language, but talking about kind of generally in the ancient world, when you do something good, right, you think something's good is going to come to you. Right? We would karma. So we would say, if someone is doing good, you expect something good in return. What credit is to you? Jesus is saying, well, if you do good to those who do you good, you don't get anything out of it. Because you're loving the same way the world loves. Easy kind of love. Natural kind of love. Sinful human kind of love. And he says, even sinners do that. That would have hurt the Pharisees a lot, because the Pharisees are the ones that consider, you know, those are the people that don't do good. These are the people who are always in the wrong. These are the people that just, you know, live in sin. And the Pharisees are the ones who do good and who love. And Jesus says, no. You look at those sinners, those people you think that are the worst. This is the way they love. They love the same way that the Pharisees love. That would have hurt. If you love this way, then you look out in the world. You're loving the same exact way everyone else does. You're loving the same way people who don't know Christ love. You're loving the same way people who hate God love. That should hurt. Even sinners do that. It's so easy. People who love you, you love them back. People who, you know, if you expect to make a profit, of course, yeah, take whatever money you need. You don't need to be loving. You don't need to be generous. You don't need to be merciful, because it's natural. You're not risking anything. You're not showing anything inside of you that is different from the world. And there's an illustration I love to use, because you probably heard it before, and spoiler alert, in June, I'll be sharing it again with the joint service. But I was reading, one of those, I went to one of these churches that have these, you know, bulletin inserts that share about, you know, news from around the world in the church. And one of the little news articles was about two Christians that were on trial. They were going to be, you know, they faced pain of death because they were Christian. And the news article wanted to happily report they got off and they weren't sentenced to death and they could go free, which is, you know, of course, really good news. But the way they wrote it, the headline was, two women proved innocent of being Christian. And you think about that, like, so you're saying they got in front of a judge and a jury. Well, it probably didn't have a jury over there, but they got in front of a judge, and the judge says, well, looking at your life, I don't see any evidence to prove that you're a Christian, so you're free to go. Ouch. That's what it sounded like. Of course, not what they meant, But it's what they wrote. And Jesus is saying, you should not be proved innocent of being a Christian. And in the society, we've done such a great job of trying to prove, make the world think, you know, the church is hip. We're just like you. We're cool too. And Jesus says, no, there should be a difference. You shouldn't want to be like them. You shouldn't look like them. You should look different. You shouldn't love the way they love. Why? Because in verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now our motivation is supposed to be God. Jesus' teaching here is not what gets you into heaven. Right? You can't get into heaven by doing good to others. You can't do good. You can't get into heaven by loving your neighbors. That's not what Jesus is saying. Right? So if you see a non-Christian who acts really loving, great. But they're still not getting to heaven. That rare person who, you know, just is so loving. Great, that's the grace of God in their life, even though they don't know God, but they're not going to heaven. Jesus says, if you love God, if you are following me, this is how you need to act. This is how you need to be like, because you need to emulate your Father. You need to emulate your Savior. He says it this way. He says, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Not that you will become sons, but you will show yourself to be sons and daughters. Right? It doesn't make you who you are. It shows who you are. And so when people look at you and they see God's love in you, they see something about who your Father is. A lot of times when you hang out with young families and they got their kids around, someone will say about some kid that is, you know, acting up or acting very nice, be like, you know, it reflects on their parents. Which was really great for me when Cranberry was really, really little, because she was so quiet, she didn't say anything and didn't move, and everyone would be like, oh, your daughter's so nice and quiet, so quiet, and but it reflected well on us, and we reflect on God through our actions, through our love. People should look at the way we love, the way we live, and say, he loves like God. He doesn't love like everyone else. The way they live their life has a different quality about them. So you show yourself to be sons and daughters of the Most High. Why? Because that's His character. And that's why we worship Him. That's why we praise Him. Because that's how He's like. All of us are here because of that character of Him that looked down on humanity and said, I'm going to show my love to them. Not because they're worthy of love, but because it's in my character. Because I love those who are unlovely. I show mercy on those who are unmerciful. Right? You look outside. Who gets nice weather? Just those who love God? No. Everyone. We can go outside and we can enjoy a nice, lovely day, and a person can who hates God, who wishes God does not exist, he can go out there and he can enjoy the same day. He can lie on the same grass, enjoying the same sun, smelling the same flowers, eating the same lunch. That's That's the mercy and grace of God. Because even though that person doesn't thank God for all the blessings, doesn't even acknowledge God for all the blessings, thinks all these blessings are from himself or random chance or whatever, God still blesses their socks off. I just think of the countless blessings that people receive in this life despite not knowing God. All of that is the grace and the love of God. And we're here today because of the grace of God. Not because we figured some special thing out about, you know, the Word of God. We found some secret knowledge. We came to this conclusion from the intellect of our mind. And, we wrote out a big flow diagram. And we came to Christ because, it just made sense. And it was a thing to do. And I calculated all the variables and the risk-reward. And it was worth it to follow Christ. Well, maybe you did, but the first step was God showed you love. God showed you grace. And so God says, okay, now that you've received this love, you're a recipient of my gracious love to you, now show yourselves to me, my sons and daughters. Show yourselves through your actions, through your life, through your love. Don't let anyone say, there's no evidence to prove this person is a Christian. Verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Right? Mercy and grace go hand in hand. And there's a break in the NIV, of course, those breaks weren't there in the original, so you can ignore that. What comes afterwards directly follows from be merciful, for God is merciful. And what is one example, prime example, because we are so bad at this? Verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We don't often think that God is going to reward us according to how we live. We think, the reward is bought with Jesus on the cross. Yes. The page of Scripture also says that God will judge us for how we live. Whether we were faithful with what we were given. And he says something amazing. That God's grace is going to be so much greater and it will outweigh any grace that we can show in this life. That's what frees us up to love. And to show love and show mercy. The same way, the same reason why Jesus was able to give the consolation last time, all those blessings. Why is it okay? Why is it good to be rich? Why was it good to be poor? Why is it good to be hungry? Why is it good to be persecuted? Because God's got the end game covered. What allows us, what frees us to love, to be merciful? It costs a lot to be loving. It costs a lot to be merciful. How can we do this? How can we keep on pouring out love into someone else's life? Because we know God's got the check covered. How would your spending habits change if you knew you had a credit card someone else was paying for? Right? You'd go on a shopping spree. Everything you could possibly want, if you knew the bill would never arrive to you, that credit card would never get canceled, this credit card would just keep on paying and paying and paying. you would use it like there's no tomorrow. God says, you got a credit card too, but it doesn't give out money, it gives out love and mercy. And you're to use this credit card everywhere. You're supposed to throw love and mercy at people like there's no tomorrow. Why? Because you're never going to run out, the bills will never get to you, the bills will always be paid, and your credit card will never get canceled. So love, be merciful. You don't need to judge people, and judge people here is not in the judging sense of, this is good or this is bad. This is the judging of not showing mercy, not extending a gracious hand, instead showing condemnation and judgment. And he says, not only is the end game covered, not only is the bill never going to arrive, but the reward is going to completely outweigh any sacrifice you made. He said, how is God going to give you? If you give to others, how is God going to give you? He says, give and it will be given to you. Not just exactly how you gave it. This is how it's going to be. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we pour it into your lap. That's the language of just complete, utter blessing. That's like you give a cup to someone, and God's like, oh, I see that. And he fills your cup, and it just flows all over the table. I don't know if they do it anymore, but a while back, when I used to live in Bayside, I went to the Five Guys, and of course I got the fries, and I got it for, and so I was watching them fill up my bag, and this is what they do: they take the cup and they fill it with fries, and they put it in the bag, and then they fill the bag up with fries. That's how God's going to bless you. He's not just going to give you exactly back one for one. He's going to give you the cup back, and he's just going to pour the blessings over it, and he's going to pour it all over the table. He's going to pour it everywhere. You can't even have a bag that holds all the blessing that God's going to give you. A good measure, shaken down, running over, we pour it out onto your lap. So love, be merciful. He told them this parable, verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Just like last time, last section, who's your father? You're gonna emulate your father and how you love. Jesus is saying the same thing. You're gonna emulate who your leader is. If you're following Jesus, you're gonna show mercy. If you're following the world's blind. It doesn't know where it's going. You're gonna end up in a pit. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Right? Extend mercy. Don't be so quick to judge. Of course, there's another Lord of the Rings quote that came to my mind as I was preparing this. It's when Frodo and Gandalf are talking, and they're talking about Gollum, and Frodo tells Gandalf about Gollum, he deserves death. And Gandalf says, surely he deserves death. Many people who live deserve death. And some who die deserve life. Will you give it to them? So don't be so quick to judge. She says, extend mercy. Extend mercy. The prom is not the speck in everyone's eye. We love to think the prom is someone else's eye. We love to think the prom is someone else. think that's what annoys me about that John Lennon song, Imagine, because it's imagining a world of peace. How do you get there? Well, you eliminate any conflict over religion. You eliminate things to die for, to live for. You eliminate anything of consequence in the world. You eliminate all those problems out there. She says, that's not how you do it. Those are specks. You got a log. You got a humongous telephone pole sticking out of your eye. And you got to deal with that first. And how do you deal with that? God's love. God lovingly comes in your life, and he takes that humongous telephone pole out of your eye. He takes out of your chest that heart of stone, and he puts in there a heart of flesh. He reaches into your life, and he takes the deadness. He takes that out, and he puts in you life, forgiveness, grace, mercy. And if we remember that, if we constantly remember the cross, we remember what Jesus did for us, that should overflow in what Christ has told us to do. To show love and to show mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you first of all for dealing with us. We know where the problem lies. The problem doesn't lie in society. It doesn't lie in its rules. It doesn't lie in politics. It doesn't lie in the educational system. Oh, the problem resides in each and every one of us. And Lord, we thank you that even though we had such a problem, even though we were dead to our sins, even though we want nothing to do with you, we were your enemies. We were rebels against the King and Creator of the whole universe. Yet you loved us. And you showed us grace and mercy. You sent your Son Jesus to die for us, even when we want nothing to do with you. Even before we had even heard of you. You sent Jesus to die for our sins, to take away the guilt, to take away the wrath, to take away punishment, to take away the effects of our wrongdoing, to take away the evil in our hearts. And Lord, words cannot describe what a work you have done. But Lord, help us to complete that work. Not that it was incomplete, but it needs to flow outside of us. It needs to affect our lives. It needs to affect how we live. Oh Lord, draw us closer to your cross that we may love like you love. That we may show mercy as you showed mercy. And when people beat you and spat on you, you didn't strike back. You committed yourself to the Father. Lord, so help us. Help us do it, Lord. We need your power. We need your strength. We need your Spirit. Let it be evident to everyone who looks at us and sees how we love, that we are Christian, and that we love like our Father. And in this we pray. Amen.